answered our prayer. Well, today, we have to stomp around in chapter 6 some more before we can get over and walk around through chapter 7, because there's such a thread of continuity between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of 2 Kings. And you know, I constantly think that if you can't establish some principles of for living out of the scripture, you've wasted your time. I wouldn't give you a nickel to know anything that wouldn't help me live better today and better tomorrow even. And this is, the Bible is alive. Scripture is life. Jesus said, they're, the words I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. And then three places, of course, and if you know me, you've heard me cite these passages of scripture in the New Testament. So Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said everything that was written beforehand was written for our admonition, that is, our instruction, those of us on whom the end of the age has come. Well, if the end of the age had come on Paul and the folks he was writing that to, how much more the end of the age has come on us, and how much we need the instruction of the scripture. And then he wrote to Timothy and said every word of scripture, every word was written inspired of the Holy Spirit of God, and is profitable for admonition, for instruction, for exhortation, and for correction. And then again he wrote to the church at Rome and said everything was written aforetime was written that we through perseverance, and that's just a big word that means keeping on, keeping on, through keeping on, might have hope. And I heard a preacher say, I got some tapes from my friend in Mobile. I was listening to him coming back, and this preacher said, now, I'm going to drop a bombshell on you. Man, I've got my ears all tuned up, you know. And he said, you ready for this? And you got called a lot of attention to what he was going to say. And I was listening. You know, you can listen, and then you can listen. And I'm listening. If anybody lay a bombshell out of this scripture on me, I want to be there to get it all. And he said, I'm going to tell you something real strong. He said, all the scripture Paul had was the Old Testament. I said, brother, I've known that a long time. That ain't any bombshell. But I tell you, when I first realized that one day, it really did speak to me. When you realize that that's all the scripture that Paul had. And he said everything. And so we could say everything that's in the Old Testament was for our instruction and our admonition and our correction, so that we who keep on, would have hope. So everything in here, I can establish principles, and when I can't, I'll quit, because it's just no use to know something if you can't use it. You know, Mama always says, don't give me anything for my birthday that I can't use. I guess to be a problem. So don't tell me anything from the pulpit that I can't use. I don't want it. It's a waste of time. There's too much stuff in here that we can use. But back to Elisha and Elijah. Let's talk about the two of them just a minute. Sidlow Baxter's book says Jonah prophesied just a little while after this, and I didn't have time to really check that out. You know, you can't go by the, you cannot establish any sense of chronology by the way the books are fitted in the Bible. You all know that. But I hadn't thought about this. I'll do some checking on that. That Jonah lived just a few years later. And Elisha and Elijah and Jonah together really form quite an interesting picture. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But Elijah is like John the Baptist. Thunder, judgment, fire, destruction. Repent and get right. And Elijah, and he lived out in the desert, you know, and ate like John ate probably, and had long matted hair and dressed like John dressed. But Elisha was more like Jesus. Elisha mingled with the people. He had a house in Samaria. Just lived among the brethren. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said that John the Baptist would go before the Lord in the spirit of Elijah. And Jesus himself said that this is the Elijah who is to come. Talking about John the Baptist. He was that spirit. And you know, they said, when Jesus said, who do you think I am? Some of them thought he was Elijah. Elijah came like John, neither eating or drinking, living in the desert. And Elisha, like we say, was different. He looked real normal. I imagine Elijah looked normal. Do you? John Baptist sure didn't look normal. But the healing of Naaman in Elisha's ministry is one of the grandest illustrations of salvation in all the Old Testament. We could never get through with it, but we won't go back into it. In the next chapter, in chapter 8 of 2 Kings, we find Elisha weeping over the apostasy of the nation like Jesus did. Just a little similarity. Elijah gave a call to repentance, there's coming judgment. Elisha gave resurrection and hope, life, through his miracles. The healing of the waters, of death-giving waters at Jericho, the saving of the army by the miraculous water supply, the raising of the Shunammite woman's son, the healing of the poisoned pottage, the provision of the multitude of the barley loaves, the healing of Naaman and the axe head floating. See, all of this is life out of death. And old Elijah was death out of life. You get right, you know, and it was really much, much stronger. That life and resurrection is really what it's all about, from the raising up of the widow's son. And you know, it was the widow of Zarephath. This was the beginning of the life resurrecting miracle ministry. Stop and think. Now, miracles had been happening all the time, ever since the Exodus, the Passover. Physical miracles had happened. Remember, there was one in Judges. When it, remember, Oren, it rained hailstones as big as cannonballs and just knocked the fool out of those people, just knocked them down. Well, that was a real physical miracle. And over, Gideon was a miracle. The fleece is a miracle. But this raising of the dead to life started, really, with Elisha's ministry. Think about it. Isn't that interesting? It's worth noting that Elisha died and was buried. And Elijah smote the waters of the Jordan, which was a type of death, and then ascended in a fiery chariot. And Jonah went down into the very depths of hell, into the belly of the whale. This is where Baxter brought this in. But these prophets, you see, their ministries depict New Testament truth. You see where I'm coming from? That you look at a side at what they did, and they show New Testament truth and power. Now, back to chapter 6, there's a tremendous text there, and got a hold of Beverly last week and spoke to some of the rest of us. Open their eyes that they may see. You know, the servant said they were surrounded the mountain to try to get out Elisha. Isn't it interesting that for one puny prophet that they'd send chariots and horsemen and a whole army after one puny prophet? I say puny, I don't know that he was puny, but he was sure puny in comparison to an army. But they were so determined to get him that they sent that host of military force after one man. And that attendant, that young servant, looked, he said, "I am scared." The Bible doesn't say that, but that's what it means. What for shall we do? And you remember the beautiful answer of Elisha. He said, "Fear not. There's more on our side than's on their side." Boy, that's a text that will preach. Fear not. Greater is he that's with us than he that's with them. New Testament. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in them. And that is to say, when God is on our side, what have we to fear? That's one of the most beautiful texts in all the scripture there that says, fear not. And then Elisha prayed this beautiful prayer. Oh, Lord, open their eyes, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, and on the mountainside he saw chariots of fire and horses all around. It was probably the same teams. Y'all don't know what a team is, a team of mules. It was probably the same teams that had carried Elijah home. Don't you imagine? We're going to see them. We're going to hear them today. But when we can open our eyes to see what is available. See, this is really why Paul prayed like he did. Paul never prayed for anything tangible. You can look at his prayers. I'll tell you a good book if you've got some extra money you want to buy and examine Paul's prayers. Buy Arthur Pink's book, Gleanings from Paul. You got that? Boy, listen. That man takes Paul's prayers and he breaks them down. And it's one of the most fantastic books you'll ever own, How Paul Prayed. But the burden of Paul's prayers were that the people would see what God has offered. Gleanings from Paul, I believe it is. And he takes Paul's prayer, huh? Arthur Pink, P-I-N-K, just like pink dress, P-I-N-K. But all of Paul's prayers and looks at them. And this is the kind of thing Paul prayed, see, open their eyes that they can see that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We are surrounded by the host of heaven. The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fears him and delivers him. And if God needs to send a chariot and several teams of fiery horses, he's got plenty. No big thing for him. He'll just do it. Do you understand why Scripture is for us? Why the Old Testament is for us? Now, you know, it takes some imagination. You, the kids say, Plaque, you didn't have any New Testament. And Plaque, you were walking it out, like Paul and the disciples and the 120 in the upper room and the 3,000, 5,000 that was saved and the church in Corinth and the church. It's just Plaque. And then someone would say, you better get your head in the Old Testament. It's for you.
Amen.
Well, if it was for them, how much more is it for us? Because we have been given the wherewithal to understand the Old Testament by what has come to pass and is recorded in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm. The Lord says I should read 102, Psalm 102, verse 18. This will be written for the generations to come, that a people yet to be created may praise God.
That's right. Did you hear what she said? That's a passage that we need to mark. It's a kind of an aside. But you know, I'm not worried about selling tapes, so if I want to turn aside, I just turn aside. Now, these friends of mine, they might need to sell a few. Oh, my. But Psalm 102, and is it 18? And verse 18? Now, this has our name on it.
Yes,
sir. Psalm 102 and verse 18. Now, I want you to notice while we're going aside, we as well go aside real good. Look at verse 16. For the Lord has built up Zion. Now, that's the church. I don't care what the books say or the scholars say or some of the preachers say, that's the church. I may be burned at the stake someday for saying that, but it'll be a sweet smelling savor when it's burning, I'll tell you. I'll have company. I'll tell you what, has anybody, nearly everybody in here, I guess, has heard the teaching on Zion living? Anybody here hasn't heard that?
I haven't heard.
Really?
Oh, okay.
Well, I have taught it in a dozen different places. You haven't heard me talk about that?
Yeah,
well, we'll have to have a meeting sometime. Not fair anyway, huh?
No.
But really, see, the Lord sovereignly showed me out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, that we are now living in Zion's benefits. And when you see it, you see it.
Amen.
And it is one of the most life-giving messages. Sound like I'm selling tapes, don't it? That's what they say on the radio. One of the most life-giving messages, beloved, that you'll ever hear. Send your $5. But this is one of the most meaningful spiritual experiences that you can ever come to grips with, is to realize that you are now living in Zion's benefit.
Hallelujah.
Really, we have to do it sometime. For the Lord has built up Zion, he has appeared in his glory. He has regarded the prayer of the destitute and has not despised their prayer. Well, that has our name written all over it. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. See, this has your name on it. And we could go on and on. But all of these things, you see, let me get back to where... Oh, open our eyes. if these people back over here needed their eyes open that they could see. And then he said, now shut their eyes. And there's nothing too hard for God to do. So he smote the enemy with blindness, and Elisha led them out to Samaria. Then he said, open their eyes. I'll tell you, Elisha had faith. He knew the God that he was talking to. And the king of Israel saw them, and Israel, you see, was supposed to be God's choicest to humanity. They were supposed to know how to be governed in a theocracy, how to let God run their lives. But their problem was that they had so apostatized and gone off into idolatry that they could no longer see God's goodness. So they said, shall we kill them? Shall we kill them? And he said, no, we won't kill them. We're going to feed them. Do good to your enemy. It'll confuse them. That's right. It's like Jesus said, pray for those that do despitefully use you. And they ate and they drank. And then the scripture says the marauding bands came no more to Israel. Now, verse 24 looks like a contradiction, but it isn't. It says in 23, the marauding bands. You know what marauding bands are? That's guerrilla warfare. They're not attached to any unit, and they just are in bands on their own, fighting from wherever they can to accomplish what they want to accomplish. In verse 24, this is organized warfare. You know, if you don't read all the Bible and really look at it, sometimes you'll think, well, this is a contradiction. But it really isn't. There are no contradictions. It's just that we don't read them carefully enough. This guerrilla warfare was entirely different. Now, as a result of the war, and I want to hurry on with this, as a result of the war, there was a terrible famine. And as a result of this terrible famine, there came cannibalism and inflation. At first time you read this cannibalism, and didn't we read the scriptures last week? Leviticus chapter 26, verses 27 to 29, Deuteronomy 28, verse 49, 52 through 58. And I found some more places. It's also fulfilled in Jeremiah 19:9. Lamentations 4:10 and Ezekiel 5:10, where it says specifically that they did eat their own flesh. Yes. They did eat their own children. And in Josephus' book, there are graphic accounts of how this happened, that they actually did eat their own children. And I'm sure I mentioned to you that this was also fulfilled in AD, prophesied of Moses back in Deuteronomy, as to be fulfilled in AD 70. But you know, not a Christian perished in A.D. 70. I've heard that, and I don't see that in the Bible, but I got a new book in the mail yesterday, I guess, the day before, and I didn't have time to read it. You know, there's just so many hours in the day, but my eyes fell on this sentence that all of the believers escaped with their lives in A.D. 70. Jesus had told them, don't hang around when the destruction comes. It's what we call the Olivet Discourse. Does not refer to some tribulation way out yonder. It refers to the tribulation that was at hand. It said, never such tribulation ever again. And if you want to know what it's like, you read Josephus' book. You know what brought it about? Unbelief. Unbelief. Idolatry. Friends, we need to pray for our nation. Daily. We need to pray for our churches. And you know why we need to pray for our churches? So that they will only lift up that which points to salvation. There's not time for anything else. You could know all the book knowledge in the world. You could know all the gimmicks in the world, all the positive thinking in the world, but it will not save your soul. It's the cross that we need to lift up. Well, I don't want to belabor that. But there are three sad situations in all the annals of time. One is humanity without God, and another is humanity estranged from God, and the other one is a humanity whose eyes are so closed that they can't see God. Now, there's three different groups there. There's a bunch without totally. Then there's a bunch that's been there and estranged. And then this third bunch is the ones that have been there and estranged, and hardness has entered into their hearts, and blind. These people were Israelites. This king of Israel. This is the king of Israel. And he can't see God coming out of the prophet's mouth. It's something to really think about, isn't it? When you get right down to where the hub hits the wheel and the wheel hits the dirt. That it's a matter of believing what God has said and acting accordingly. Well, this crazy king blames Elisha with the whole situation and tries to kill him again. The silly thing, he should have known. Think about his folly. He had already sent horses and chariots of fire and the whole infantry after him and couldn't get to him. But he blames him for this famine, so he's going to kill him again. But Elisha and the elders are sitting there. Can you imagine that? Just sitting there in Elisha's house. Sitting in his house, the scripture says. Elders sitting there. Well, I bet they was having a Bible study. But they were having a meeting. Don't you imagine? That's what Elisha and the elders, you know, you'd think of the believers there. And the king sent a man from before his presence. And before he got there, you know what Elisha says? Here says, the son of the murderer. Isn't that what it says? The son of a murderer has sent to take my head. Well, you know who he was talking about. He was talking about the murder were Ahab and Jezebel. The son of the murderer that's come here to take away my head. Just shut the door and don't let him in. I hear him now. It is not the sound of a... You ever get off by yourself and read the Bible like that? Ooh! I hear the sound of his footsteps. Shut the door. And while he was still talking, he came in and he said, this evil is from the Lord. He's saying God did not intend to deliver us. See, Elisha, the burden of his message, God will deliver us. If God is good. Jehovah never ended to hell. It's better to serve Baal, he's probably thinking. But you know why Elisha could be so calm? Same reason why David could be. His heart was fixed. Doesn't mean it was repaired. It meant that it was steadfastly fastened to the Lord. Just calm and fear. You know, ungodly leaders always lash out at God's appointed servants. Think what they did to Jesus. These were the religious people that lashed out against. Think what religion did to the Apostle Paul. Somebody said if Paul had handed those unbelieving Jews a copy of the late great planet Earth and said, yeah, you know... The devil's going to get us. But not Paul. He squared his shoulders and said, our God reigns. Paul squared his shoulders and said, well, he can keep that which I've committed unto him. Paul just preached to him, said, the King of Glory has come in. Everything that's in the Psalms about our Lord has been fulfilled. Everything. But they surely did not like him some at all, did they? Did you ever stop to think about what might have happened to some of these fellas if they had compromised? Boy, the world is full of that. We don't want to get off into that. But now, I want to tell you, friends, here's some people in the jaws of extremity. These people are in a bad way, and there's no real break between chapter 6 and chapter 7. This evil is from the Lord. Now get a picture of this. The king says, the Lord has done this to us. Why should we trust him any longer? Why should we wait for the Lord to deliver us? It's plain. The Lord's made it plain to us, he's saying. He's not going to do anything for us. Then Elisha said, that little word then, you know when then, whenever it looked so bad, it couldn't get any worse. They were eating each other. Someone said that when real hunger and famine and cannibalism come to the fore, that the veneer of civilization in humanity cracks and the beast nature surfaces. There's just a veneer of civilization in a people that are not trusting God. You see, this is why we could store up freeze-dried food and all of that. We could fill our basement full of it. We could rent a warehouse. You could rent warehouse food, if you please, and stack it. But in time of calamity, how long would that last for you and your neighbors? Isn't that silly when you get to thinking about You see, if you had provision in your house, it would be just exactly like these four lepers we're going to get to. Brother, think on it. If you had food in your house, could you sit there and eat and the little children three doors down starve? Because if you did, then the very cannibal instinct in your unsaved neighbors would break your door down. Are you hearing me? You know, what we do, friends, when we get all uptight in situations like that, we just shut the door on a miracle. We'd keep the ravens out from feeding us if we took all of that into our... God said the righteous won't beg bread. We either trust him or we don't.
That's right. Amen.
But we grow, see, in our knowledge to trust him. Well, I don't mean to preach to you. Throw something at me. Then the word of the Lord came. Boy, I love that. The word of the Lord. My. What grace is manifest here. He says, thus says the Lord. And I tell you, when Elisha said, thus says the Lord, you could be sure the Lord was saying something. Tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. J. Vernon McGee said they had a big sale at the grocery store. Just love those little books. There's not a drop of theology in depth in them, you know. And he didn't intend to be that kind of person. He says everything was going to be on sale tomorrow. Real, real bargain. Here's a king with unbelief and murder in his heart. Apostasy and unbelief at its very height. I want you to notice what faith Elisha has. The king of Israel has murder in his heart, but the prophet of God speaks faith to the people. That's the difference between knowing God and not knowing God. He didn't know how it was going to happen. Do you think Elisha had any remote idea about these four lepers are sitting at the gate? Certainly not. I tell you, friends, what it is and what real faith is. We don't know who, what, we don't know when, but we know who.
Amen.
We need to remember, we don't know what and we don't know when, but we don't know how. But bless God, we know who.
Amen.
And if you know who,
that's enough.
That's it. That's it. Because he who is able. In Samaria at this time, there was a remnant of God's elect. There were some folks there that believed. You know who they were? They were the prophet and the elders who were sitting at his feet. There was, as Arthur Pink says, there was a handful of salt that preserved the whole nation. Isn't that good? In 2 Kings 13:14, when Elisha comes ill to die, Joash called him the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. He gave honor and tribute to the strength that was in him by saying, there is the strength of Israel. What this is saying, see, and friends, I want to tell you right now, you never know how much you should appreciate a Christian neighbor.
Amen.
You remember Abraham's prayer in Genesis? He says, if they're 50, and they weren't, he kept on getting down, you know, till he finally got down to 5. If they're 5 righteous, would you spare it? Do you realize that God Almighty is sparing this nation?
Amen.
Because of the church?
Hallelujah.
Doesn't that just make you want to run up a tree, really?
Yes.
To think that God spares the nation because of the righteous few.
Hallelujah.
And I don't mean to sound pious, but I mean in result, you know, in relation to most of the population. You could go to the shopping center, you know, and just sit there and stop everybody that comes by and say, you believe in Jesus? Well, you'd get laughed to scorn. But I tell you what, if you sat there long enough, you'd find somebody that did.
Yeah.
I was at the nursery yesterday, plant nursery, not baby nursery. And a man came up and he said, I'd like to give you this little Bible. I said, I've been studying it all morning. I'd take it. Just a little bit of red paperback full of, you know. Made his day, grin like a mule eating bars. Found somebody, you know. But I'm telling you, he looked plumb funny, and I'm sure I look funnier. In this hurly-burly kind of world, you know, where merchandise is the god of this present world.
Amen.
And everybody's just blowing and going. You know, Jesus said it'd be like it was in the days of Noah. But I'll tell you, where there's a righteous few, God is going to be there. Let me read. I read this out of Arthur Pink's book. The presence of God's remnant in a land is stronger defense than infantry and cavalry. Are you hearing me? The presence of God's remnant. You know what the remnant is? That's what's left over. That's that little believing bunch that hasn't gone off into tradition and ceremony, but still believes the Jesus of the cross and the God of power that put him there and raised him again from the dead for our justification. That power, now this is really something for us to think about, but the power of the presence of the righteous saints is greater defense than the infantry and the cavalry. Isn't that delightful? He also said that a certain British queen feared the prayers of John Knox more than she feared the army. And you remember that. What a difference the righteous make. Deuteronomy 4:7 says something to this effect. Said, what nation has a God so great that he will hear for the sake of the righteous? Just that's what it means. Not quite worded like that. No nation is exempt from abusing God's great benefits. You know, we were talking about going to the movies. That show, Chariots of Fire, is clean. I wouldn't have believed it unless Beverly had told me. I really wouldn't. We don't have much time to do that anyway. But you cannot take a friend to the movies. Now, you just think about it. You can't trust your children to watch the television programs. I'm telling you that the nation is abusing the privileges of God's goodness. But the church is here, and God is going to bring great deliverance through the power of the church. Well, he said tomorrow this time, I want you to look at the response of the king's attendant. He regards the word of the Lord with ridicule, unbelief, and blasphemy. He couldn't see any relief, so he couldn't believe it. I said he couldn't see it. His stomach was still growling. Everybody was hungry around. They were still doing all those horrible things. Prices were still high. The word of the Lord said, tomorrow everything's going to be on sale. And this fellow said, it wouldn't be possible even if God would open up the windows of heaven. He couldn't rain down enough. That's what it says. Could this thing be, even if he made windows in heaven, could this thing be? He couldn't see it, so he couldn't believe it. Elijah couldn't see it either. Are you hearing me? But he could believe it. He didn't see anything that the attendant didn't see. But he had faith in his heart. He knew in his heart. He didn't know how it would come, but he believed it would come. And he knew that if God said it, he'd do it. Elisha didn't bother to change his mind. You notice that? He didn't try to reason with him. He just said, you'll see it, but you won't eat it. That sounds a little bit like Elijah, doesn't it? You'll see it, but you won't eat it. So now we come to the account of the four lepers. I've heard John Osteen preach. This is one of the most powerful, you have too, Winnie, I'm sure, one of the most powerful sermons I've ever heard about those four lepers sitting there knowing where the power and the provision was and how they could not afford to keep their mouth shut of what he was saying. But God is using the most unlikely thing. Can you imagine that? Not only small things, but impossible, unlikely. Four lepers. Good night. Four lepers. Where were they? Outside the gate. They couldn't get back in because the old Levitical law said they had to stay outside the gate. This was Samaria. See, this was Israel's territory. These had lepers. Isn't it funny that they would believe that law so rigidly that they'd put those lepers outside, but they wouldn't believe the God of the law that he could provide for their needs? That's something, isn't it? Common sense finds it impossible, see, to embrace this. The situation out of which this promise was to come was so deplorable, it was so filthy, it was so improbable, it was so unlikely. Even the unclean food had been worth more than its weight in silver. The unclean, a donkey's head, you remember? And said, of half a cab of dove dung. I read, we got a new book on 2 Kings the other day, and this dove dung was not the waste of the bird. It was a common coarse meal that they made out of chickpeas ground up that was very unappetizing. But most of the commentators say that it was used for fuel, and it was just that expense. It does not make any difference. We ain't saved on that. But anyway, things were in this awful deplorable condition with this unclean food. And the king, now think about it, friends. The people are starving to death. They're eating their own kids. Prices are so high they can't touch to buy anything. And the king is so mad and so wicked and so furious that he would not even listen to the man of God or believe God. And the king's attendant openly blasphemes. The hour of grace and relief has come, though. God is specific. He doesn't promise help in some vague way. You know, that's why we can't put any stake by prophecy, that most of the prophets that we hear in church. You know, it says, yeah, yeah, I love you, and yeah, yeah, I'm going to keep you, and yeah, yeah, you know. Well, we know all that. But, you know, we need to hear somebody say, put your rod out in front of the sea and stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. You know, I mean, we need to, it's got to be specific. God is. Don't you like it? You know what I'm talking about, though, you know, and you'll hear this, all this prophecy, and it'll just wind, you know, it'll start and just go on and on and on. And when they get through, they ain't said nothing. Well, it's true. And God's prophetic utterance is not like that. I want you to know that it's specific. You notice it all the way through the Bible. It's specific. It's right on target. It's not vague and general. It's specific and right down the line. He said, tomorrow food will be cheap. Well, you couldn't get any better answer to a famine than that. Tomorrow there's going to be plenty right inside the gate. No hint as to how. If they'd have been told how, friends, you hearing me? Listen, if they had been told how it was going to happen, it would have opened up the road to more unbelief. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And God is a faith God. The apparently impossible thing. How is this going to be? See, you and I have never been in a situation like that. We can't even imagine what it'd be like to be eating our own kids. Just to be really hungry. Nobody in here has ever been really hungry out of necessity. Oh, you get hungry when you're trying to diet and trying to fast, you know, and you think you're going to starve to death, but you won't. But I'm talking about where there is no, we cannot put our heads into these people's mentality and imagine what it would be like. See, if faith needs sense knowledge, it's not faith. God doesn't bother to say how. I read a beautiful sentence. So the passengers on the ocean liner are not allowed to go into the engine room. Only the captain knows what happens there. See, only the captain knows what happens there. Some say windows from heaven refer to the flood that he was talking, you know, back and possibly to the manna, but what he said, he didn't believe in any of it. He didn't believe that God was the God of the supernatural, that God was the God of the impossible. Now, here's a principle for us. Unbelief rejects God's promises because we don't see how it can be done. Has the Lord ever promised you anything or spoken anything to you, and you can't believe it because you just can't imagine how it's going to happen? You don't have to imagine how it's going to happen. If you have to imagine and see how it's going to happen, you don't have to really exercise any faith and belief. And when you get it all mixed up with unbelief, well, God just takes his blessings and puts it somewhere else. But I'll tell you what, here's another principle. Though you can't see it, that doesn't limit it. Amen. You don't have to get in the engine room, friends. Amen. The ship will run without you because the captain knows what he's doing. It's so sad to see it and yet not be able to have it. And he said, this is what's going to happen. You'll see it, but you won't partake of it. I tell you, many see God's fulfillment and they don't want it. And others see it, and they don't taste it. Some will see it too late. Like the rich man and Lazarus. The wisdom, the variety, though, what God uses. Nothing is so unlikely as lepers. You could scale the heights of impossibility, and nothing would be any less likely than lepers. You know, lepers are sinners. Outcasts. Couldn't even associate with the rest of them. Had to stay outside the city. The king and the elders were so strict in what some areas were said, and so wouldn't believe God. But the law took care of all sides of God's character. Remember, Jesus said they tithe their mint and their little basil out of the garden, what's mint and cumin. They give a tenth of every little thing they grow in the garden, but they wouldn't heal a poor widow woman. They wouldn't lift a finger to really help anybody that was poor, but yet, oh, fulfill the law, fulfill the law. Well, that's, you know, we still know situations like that. But I will tell you, outside the camp, you can't, you know, I love that expression. That's what they all thought, you know, when we quit going to the proper place to worship and went up the road, they said, we were outside the camp. Yes, and we said, bless God, we're inside the veil. That's all we know. I mean, there was a difference. But to the outside the camp, you see, you can't associate with anybody. In Hebrews 13:13, it says, let us therefore go outside the camp where Jesus, you know, he died outside the camp for our sins. God is such a, he's such a author of variety, isn't he? About the, no putting him in a box outside the camp, these fellows, and God is going to use them as one of the greatest instruments in all the Old Testament. He does it his way. It's not the elders of Israel, it's not the prophet of God, it's not the king, but four sinners sitting out there starving to death. Leprosy. Well, we know what that is, sin. And there they sat, dying, helpless, and hopeless. And they said, if we keep sitting out here, we'll surely starve. If we get up and go into Samaria, everybody's starving there. We just well to go all the way and go see what's in the enemy's camp. The worst they could do to us would be to kill us. And we're just going to die one time. I tell you something there, friends, there's something really, really wonderful there. They say it's six of one, half dozen of another. Did you ever hear that? They sit here and say, we're starved. You know, you say, well, how did they eat when there wasn't a famine? Well, they took food outside the camp to them. They took it out there and gave it to them. But there wasn't anything to take out there. That's why they said, we sit here, we starve. We go in there with the rest of them. We're going to starve. We just, well, live it up. We'll go to town. We just don't see about this thing, because the worst thing they can do, things were so desperate, the worst they could do would be to catch us and kill us. We'll just go see. They saw their hopeless condition. Now, friends, as I tell you, there's a preaching message in that. They saw their hopelessness and their helplessness, and there's a principle you can establish there that that's the first step toward help. This is why that it's said that it's easier to reach a drug addict with the gospel than it is a church member. You know, a lot of church members don't know any more about the gospel than a rabbit knows about a snow sled. I mean nothing. But they have a veneer of religion. I know I had it. You ever had it?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Thank you for being honest. And we put our hats on and our matching gloves. And we trotted to the church every Sunday morning. We were so proper. You know what I'm talking about? We had done God a favor by gracing his house with our presence. We didn't know we were his house. Oh, my God, ain't it good to be free from tradition. Lord, I just could shout when I think about the reality of real Christianity. But you see, there came a day when I, like you, realized that if what I had been dynamite, it wouldn't blow up a paper sack. Did you ever come to that realization?
Oh, yes.
And really, I came to that, and this is the first step toward getting help, is to realize you can't make it alone. A drug addict knows that. He knows he's just done for. And you get an alcoholic sober long enough, well, you can make him see. Now, you need help, and he will see it. And when he realizes that he can't do anything and the bottle won't help him any longer, well, he'll come to grips with the fact that there's got to be some help somewhere. It's the first step. Nowhere, now you hear me, this is good. Nowhere does the Bible ever say that we are just to sit and die. But you can't just sit. People want the Holy Ghost. Now sit. Well, say, when the Lord gets ready for me to have it. Well, he's ready since the foundation of the world. But you got to get up and open your mouth and make some exercise of faith. I want to tell you, friends, Jesus said, come unto me. Well, that means you got to get up and take a step. He said, stretch out your withered hand. He said, come unto me, come and dine. Any man thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. And these lepers could have sat right out there and died. And if they'd have sat out there, they would have died. But the scripture says they rose. We're never told that we can just sit. Jesus said, strive to enter at the straight gate. Peter said, repent and believe. He said, repent and be baptized. There, you see, there's a part we have to do. And in doing it, we acknowledge that we are desperate. Nobody in all the scripture could have been as desperate as these lepers. You can't search the Bible and find anybody that was in a more deplorable condition and helpless than these four lepers. All they saw, that if they sat there, they were going to die. To go to the dying inside would be to die. Let's just go right on to the Syrians. See what's in the camp. They can only kill us. They didn't have any invitation. Nobody played Just As I Am without one plea. Say, so, you know, all that, and that's good. That's all right. And it does help you to move. You know, music does something to your spirit. And, you know, it was sheer desperation. And nothing will move you like sheer desperation. And somehow or other, though, we get in sheer desperation and we don't know it. But these fellows knew it. I tell you all the time. So they said, the scripture says they arose. I have to know what chapter I'm in. I'm chapter 7, aren't I? Verse 5, good. They arose. When did they arise? At twilight. That was the best time to keep from being seen or attacked, like crossing the border to Mexico. You know, if you go in before daylight, that's always the best time to go. And found no one. Okay. Now, while this was going on, the Lord hasn't been sick, sleeping, silent, or idle. You know, the Bible says the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. This is so interesting. They didn't find anyone there when they got there. They came to the... I want you to notice that verse 5 says outskirts, and verse 8 says outskirts, and this leads me to know that they went from one end of that camp to the other. Before they started to eat and drink and take what was there. They came to the outskirts, and there was no one there. Oh, look what the Lord had done. Look what the Lord had done. It does not say that he had caused them to hear a sound like the chariots. It rather reads as though he had caused them to hear the sound of the chariots. You know who this is, don't you? It's all the hosts of heaven. It's God's heavenly host. It's the same host of chariots and horses that had taken Elijah home. And it's the same ones that had surrounded the army that got Elisha saved. You know how far they are away from God? At his beck and call. He had caused them to hear it. See, he had caused the servant to see it. And now he causes these folks to hear it. You can see it and not hear it, or you can hear it and not see it. They hadn't seen a thing, but they had heard it. And you know what they ascribed God's great heavenly host to? To be in the army of the Hittites and the Egyptians. You see, boy, there's a lesson in that. If you're not tuned in to the heavenly sound, when it comes to you, you will regard it as undesirable.
Frightening.
Cause you to run away from it. You see the picture? This is what apostasy and unbelief and sin does to a people. It so turns them away from the sound of God's blessings that when it comes, they say it's the enemy, or they say it's frightening. If they'd have had their heads on right, they'd have said, here comes the Lord's host. Glory to God, we're safe. But instead of that, they thought it was the enemy's armies, and they ran and they left their animals, they left their food, they left their gold, they left their silver, they left all their changes of clothes. You know why? So those four lepers could find it. Ain't God something else? As the blacks say, he's all right, ain't he? He'll make a way where there is no way. And God knows what to do with eyes and ears. He knows who's to open up and who's to close up. He knows who to tune in and who to tune out. It's something, isn't it? Someone said, I don't remember where I read this, but no doubt, before the fall, Adam and Eve had beheld these hosts of God's glory and maybe had fellowshipped with them. You know, just speculation. But when they fell in their fallen condition, they were no longer able to see and hear heaven's hosts because they were down in the squalor of earth's filth through the fall. In other words, this is part of the divine habitation of the armies of the Lord of hosts, and all the forces that he has at his beck and call, not ours. He'll send it. He knows when you need an angel. He knows when you need deliverance. You notice that those four lepers didn't say, Lord, here we are. Send your host to rout out the Assyrians. They couldn't address them. They didn't know anything about them. They rose and fled because they thought the angelic hosts were those of the enemy. Isn't that something? I found an interesting passage of scripture that's part of the curse that was put on God's people because of unbelief. It says in Leviticus, and I took down the chapter and verse and then lost my little piece of paper. You'll flee when nobody's chasing you. You'll flee, the wicked, the backslidden. You will run when there's nobody after you. Now, I didn't, you know, I said, now, you know, I got to see that. And it's Leviticus. Somewhere in Leviticus 17 or 19 or 26. I just don't remember, but I'll look it up again for next week. But part of the curse of the apostasy was they didn't fear God, so every imagined fear would make them run. You know this is true. You don't have to fear anything but God. When you fear him, you don't have to fear anybody else. Did you know that? Y'all out there?
Amen.
That's right. If you don't fear the Lord, then everything brings terror to you. You know, you can look down the street and see somebody coming and say, they're coming after me. Well, they don't know you're on the face of the earth. But it's that imagination. Imaginary terrors beset everybody who doesn't fear God. If we fear him, we don't have to worry. How foolish men are when they think they're good to in the face of God's power. He has ways not even thought of. Who'd ever heard of such a thing? As God did to feed these people. I read somewhere that his arm can do whatever his lips can speak. Did you get that? His arm can do whatever his lips can speak. If, in other words, if God can say it, he can perform it. And he does perform it. With him, all things are possible. You know, you think now, here these two fellas, these four fellas, they were sitting there and they said, we sit here, we're going to die. But even in the depth of despair, there is a desire to live. Even in the depth of despair. You see, there was a faint hope. If we go in, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go inside there and join the rest of them, they're all dying. We'll die too. We'll just go into the... It was a faint glimmer of hope. So they chose the twilight and get up and went to running. Explored the whole camp to be sure the camp was empty. So nobody would overtake them, the scripture says. They found food, gold, clothing, silver. They hid some, and then went and got some more. They went from tent to tent. My, don't you know they were having a fit? Not only finding plenty to eat and drink, but gold and silver and beautiful raiments. And when the Syrians had left, well, they just left animals and all, and everything was just scattered every which way. They didn't take time to pick up nothing. I mean, they got out of there in a hurry. And these lepers, can you imagine the joy they must have had finding this wonderful food and all these good things? They found the key to life, friends, God's provision. You know, Isaiah 65:1 says he was sought of him. He was found of him who sought his name. They didn't go in there looking for God. They went in there looking for something to eat. But scripture says he was found of him that sought him not. The next verse is the key. And this is what John Osteen preached so mighty. I hope you've heard him preach that about the four lepers. This is not right. this is not right. And this is what you'd say if you had your house full of frozen, dehydrated food. Can you see it? If there was, some of the people say, I don't know, and you don't know either, and they don't know what's ahead. Do you hear me? Nobody knows what's ahead, but they will say, fill up your basin. I told you about this preacher, that this fellow had come along and had the word of knowledge, and he really did fuss at people that were storing up. That preacher turned every color of the rainbow, because there he had been telling his people, get ready for the tribulation. Get food together. Can you imagine if you were sitting at your table eating and there were little hungry faces? You know what you'd say? You'd say, this is not right. Just like they did. They said, this is not right. Eating and gorging themselves, plundering. Do you realize, I just thought about this morning. Do you realize that this same spirit comes to Louisiana every time there's a hurricane or a tornado, that they have to call the National Guard out to keep our citizens from stealing from each other?
Anywhere.
Looting, they call it.
Yes.
You know what it is? It's stealing from each other. That's why I'm saying, I can say to you and know for sure that we as a nation have taken advantage of God's goodness. Instead of watching out for one another and bearing one another's burdens and share one another's sorrows and griefs, this nation will really go in and attempt to steal what belongs to somebody else. It's the same spirit, you see, that, listen to me, it was the same spirit that they were in until they realized they were wrong in what they were doing. And verse 9 says, we are not doing right. That's a beautiful verse. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This is the day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come and let us go and tell the king's household. And John Osteen likens his message on this to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He says, we have got what God has promised. And we don't do right if we don't tell everybody we see that the Holy Spirit of promise is available to the church. And we need to tell everybody that we can see that God will fill you and God will bless you. And regardless of what measure of the Holy Spirit you're walking into, or whether you, I don't know most of you, but whether you like it or despise it, it's still God's promise.
Amen.
And Osteen says the church and those that have it are negligent in their duty if they don't preach it and teach it. And they're doing a good job of preaching it and teaching it, I can tell you. You can hear it anywhere. That's right, because it is God's promise of power and joy and victory over life. It's in the Word. It sure is in the Word. So I said, if we wait too late, it'll be too late. If we wait too late. You know, the New Testament says, to whom much is given, much is required. And those lepers reason, we have been given much. If we don't get up and share it, we'll have harm because of our silence. And this is right. And it's an interesting gospel lesson. Let's go tell the king's household. So they came. They couldn't get in. But they said to the gatekeepers, hey, come in, we've got something good to tell you. Come down here where we are so we can tell you. And they told them, we came to the camp of the Assyrians and there was nobody there. We didn't hear anybody. We didn't see anybody. All we saw was plenty of goodie. There were horses tied and donkeys tied, and the tents just as they were. That means the table was set, the garments were there, the money was there. They didn't take their purses, they didn't take their billfolds, they just left everything to spare their lives. And the gatekeepers called and told it within the king's household. And you know what? The king is suspicious. They said, yeah. He said, yeah. Yeah. I'll tell you what they've done. They know how hungry we are, and they're hiding out the edge of the camp. And when we get in there, they're going to come in there and kill us. Now, you think about it. This is the king of Israel. You know why I keep saying this? We need to understand the degree of the apostasy. You know what apostasy is? It's knowing truth and turning away from it. There's a lot of difference between being heathen and infidel and being apostatized and backslidden. Backsliding is the first step toward apostasy. But apostasy is turning away from previously understood truth. And the nation of Israel had understood truth. And yet they said, when the good news came, they said, it's just a trap. Isn't that heavy to think about it? That these were the people that God had chosen. And they so backslid and got into idolatry. And that's what they done in Samaria. You see, you remember Jeroboam set up that calf up there? They went off into idolatry and forsook Jehovah. All through the Pentateuch, friends, and all through Deuteronomy, Moses had addressed them and told them this was what they were going to do. It's like me starting from here to God, Charles, in my car. And somebody would say, now look, when you get over yonder that corner, a car's going to hit you. You know what I'd do? When I got to that corner, I'd stop and look if I knew there was danger lurking. Now, God knew what they were going to do, and God told Moses to tell them. And if they had not been so fleshly and so carnal and so weak, they would have looked at the idolatry round about them and purposed in their heart to stay with Jehovah. That's why God told them and warned them. You see what I'm talking about? But that's how far they were that the king himself would not believe God's prophet. He had said, you're going to eat. He said, yeah, they'll kill us. He said, well, just let us go check it out. Please, send us a servant. So the next verses say that some of the men took 5 of the horses, which remained in the city, and said, in any case, it'd be like the multitude of Israel who are left in it. They ride just like the multitude that have already perished. What have we got to lose? Let's go see. So they went, they sent to see. Go and see. I'll tell you, that's an act of faith. They knew the king would have to see. He could never believe without seeing. He'd have to see it to believe it. So they sent to see, and sure enough, they saw all the equipment the Syrians had thrown away. They went and told the king. So the people went and plundered the camp of the Syrians. Now, I want you to notice it was exactly what the prophet of the Lord had said. It was no hit and miss. It wasn't any general, way out, blanket blessing. It was not vague, but it was right to the point. He said exactly the camp. Then a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel. You can look back in the first of the chapter. According to the word of God. Now, the king appointed the royal officer. Remember the one that had said if God made holes and windows in heaven, it couldn't happen? And he died. He said, well, Elisha didn't tell him he was going to die. That was the only way he could not eat. If he'd have lived and seen it, he'd have eaten it. But the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died. Isn't that something? Just like the prophet had said, not hazy. Now, what does this all mean? There's 2 or 3 real good principles. The first thing of all is that unbelief brings death. Really. Unbelief brings spiritual death. And when we die in unbelief, we don't inherit eternal life. Unbelief brings death. Here we see starving Samaritans. And they are what you might call lost and dying sinners. They'd gone off into idolatry in the worst possible condition. Their eyes blinded by the god of this world. And the god of this world, Baal and whatever have you, had so stripped them of the blessings of God that they were starving physical death. Someone, as the psalm says, what would have happened to me if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Paul said to the sinners, he said, you were formerly He said this to the church who had formerly been sinners. He said, you are without hope in the world. And that's where these Samaritans were. They were without hope in the world. Now, Ben-Hadad and his army, and by the way, this is Ben-Hadad is a proper name. It's a title of a king. It might not have been the same one whose servant Naaman was, but it was the same family of kings, and no doubt they all knew about it, and they didn't appreciate God healing Naaman. But Ben-Hadad and his army are seeking to destroy the Samaritans, and they are a type of Satan and all his hosts who are roaming around seeking whom they may devour. But in the provision of food and equipment by a miracle of mercy, we can see a foreshadow of God's grace. Can you imagine, and I get thinking about Paul speaking and preaching in synagogues. Don't you know he must have preached these good old texts to those people and reminded them of it? You see, not all of his sermons are recorded, and not all Jesus' preaching are recorded. But I bet you a nickel that Paul told the people about this as a foreshadowing, I don't know, of God's grace and salvation. And he caused the Syrians to leave. Now, this is a real cute trick of the Lord. The Syrians, they were out to kill the Israelites. But God put the shoe on the other foot and caused them to leave their provision for the very folks they were out to kill. He can fix it up, can't he? There's a passage in, I can't remember whether it's Psalms or Proverbs. I should read up better before I mention these things. That says he makes some rich and they leave it, you know, for somebody else to enjoy. I've forgotten just where it is. Psalms of Proverbs. Which is it, Bart? You remember? Yeah, he maketh one rich and the other will enjoy his increase. These Syrians had everything in the world they needed, the way it sounds to me. They had food. They had drink. They had gold. They had silver. They had beautiful garments. They had animals. And you know what they did with it? When God scared the daylights out of them, they left it all for God's people. And all God had to do to scare them was just to rumble the wings of the heavenly host. Just to stir it up and let them hear the host of heaven. Boy, I tell you, friends, when you hear funny noises, it is something, isn't it? It's really something. And you're living alone, I've experienced this, and you hear every creak. Anybody else there? Everybody there? Every leaf that hits the roof, you see. Every time any little part of the house settles, you'll hear it. That's why I keep the happy music on. You know, just keep me some ha-ha music going and just keep the victory. But really, in the quiet, you hear everything. And the first thing you think, whew, somebody's trying to break in. And then you think the angel of the Lord encamps around about. I think, you know, if the heathen world and this ungodly community would see everything that's camped around my house, it'd scare them to death, wouldn't it? It did. It really did scare them into just leaving everything they had. In other words, here's another good thing. Christ gave all he had. See, he became poor that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, you can't liken Christ to these Syrians, but it's the same principle. See, he left it all here on earth that we could go in and possess it and live. That's right. He left his mercy. He left his grace. He left his love. Left his forgiveness, left his redemption, left his help, left his power, and then sent the Holy Ghost into the world so that the Holy Spirit could teach the church the truth. That's what he said. He said, when the Spirit comes, when the Comforter comes, he will lead you into all truth. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, that's when you begin to see what's on the table, isn't it? What's in the book. What's in the book? And your eyes are opened. And you know what? So many people I've heard testify to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they'll say, well, when did he put that in the Bible? That must have been rewritten. It's a new book. And you know, you'll just wear out one in a few months. You'll wear it out packing it around to meetings and church and reading it, just chewing on it. Because then you know what he left when he came. The word of life. Now, consider the sin of silence. I think, friends, about churches that I know about, big, powerful denominational churches. And you can give your money and give your money, and nearly all of it will go into salaries and channels. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And really, such a deaf ear to the cries of the needy. It's amazing to me the blindness that the enemy has put on the so-called Christian world. You know, I remember one time a church long time ago, there was a black woman that wanted to go to a convention in Africa of a certain denomination. And my sister tried to get the same denomination to take up an offering and buy that woman some nice clothes to go to that meeting. You know they wouldn't do it because she was black? Can you believe that? I'm telling you, friends. And I know that same church, that same sister of mine, got a burden for some Bibles. I've forgotten who she wanted to send the Bibles to. And that church wouldn't take up an offering for those Bibles because those people to whom they were going didn't belong to that denomination. Now, I know these things are true. Just think about it. That black woman needed something to go to that meeting in. Her church had voted her, a church in Africa. They had elected her to go to this big convention. And that woman was poor. And this, and she belonged to the same denomination. I'll tell you, friends, it's something for us to think about and rejoice in. See, now, I think about this orphanage offering, and I cried halfway to Mobile the other day. I wasn't grieving. I was just thinking about the goodness of the Lord. I was thinking about, I knew how Beverly was praying for me. I kept thinking about how you were praying for me, you know. And I just wept. And I just really did. The other night after the Sunday school meeting, my heart was so moved, I just wept. I just cried. I went to Shreveport the next day. I just cried. And I found out, what in the devil's the matter with you? Because I really wasn't crying because I was grieving for that. I was just absolutely, my heart was touched. At the love of God's people. Most of you have never even seen Ollie Lovett with this missionary, this orphanage. But the difference, see, is knowing the needy. And I want to tell you something. Now, Lord laid this on my heart about the orphanage offering. I wouldn't have brought it to you if he hadn't. But if we turn a deaf ear to the cry of the needy, we can't get by. That's right. He that gives to the poor lends it to the Lord. Whew! And when it says lends it to the Lord, that means it's going to pay it back. Yeah. Think about it. But this is the lesson of these people. Said this is not right. We've got to share what we know. And old John Osteen had preached that. And I'll tell you, you'd want to get up and run around a big church when he would get that into you about tell the people about the goodness of the Lord. And you see who you're going to tell. You're going to tell the ones that know they need it. You won't go to shopping centers and, you know, and just make a fool out of yourself. It wouldn't hurt anything except they'd laugh at you. But it's when the needy know they're needy and you know where they are. And that's what missions are for. Is to let you share what God has so provided us with those that have had no opportunity to hear. And I'll tell you, unless those lepers had gone and said, we found the answer, their fellow countrymen would have starved to death. If we even wait, we can't afford to wait. You can't afford to wait. Tomorrow may be too late. If a man sees his brother in need, and this is what's said in Proverbs, but this I think is in James. If a man sees his brother in need and shuts up the bowels of his mercy,
mercy, his inner part, if he shuts his heart up and he will not emit any mercy and let it flow out to somebody else, how can the love of God abide in him? The scripture says. It just can't. Our Christianity has got to be others-centered. And I tell you, friends, you can't outgive God. Someone said, to be silent about the Lord's provision is to like to shut up a songbird in a metal box.
Amen.
He'll soon die and you hear his song no more.
Amen.
Like the Negro spiritual says, go tell it on the mountain. That's what this is all about. Go and tell. To see the need is to share the grace. And what these fellows, these lepers, get back to who they were now. They couldn't have been any uglier, needier, hungrier, nastier, undone, neglected, untouchable. And there they sat, and they said, we're going to go. And they went, and they saw, and they ate, and they took, and they had plenty. And in the midst of their plenty, they said, we have to share with others. Isn't that a good mission sermon? We've got to share with others. Well, praise God, that leads us to chapter 8, and we'll stop.